Do we have any gardeners in the house? And any horticulturalists? Maybe Val and Cynthia, I don't know. Actually, Kit is a gardener. I don't know if you know that or not. But maybe you're familiar with the topic, and most of us, we probably know and understand some of this without much expertise or experience. So what happens when you cut a piece of fruit or a vegetable or even a flower from the vine? From its source of life, its roots, right? Its source of food and energy that it needs. What happens? Slowly dies, right? You could picture a man just wanting to prove how wonderful, how amazing some woman is to him, girlfriend or spouse, and out in the wild, he cuts a rose. Well, he doesn't have very long before he gets it back, and it's so beautiful, but it's not going to stay beautiful. Because you know what happens. You get home, and whoever is like, they're surprised, and they're thinking, oh, I need a vase. What am I going to do? I'm going to break out that old vase I never really get out, and gets out the jar and fills it with water, and thinking, I don't even know what to do with this. I just leave it on my table and throw some water in it, throw the rose in the water, and maybe it's just a couple days before it already begins to shrivel and die. And Jesus uses this picture this morning, the same exact picture, to teach us that apart from him, we can do nothing. So as we continue our series on prayer today, that's exactly the truth that we're going to focus on. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John that unless we remain in him, and apart from him, we're nothing. And prayer, by the way, is our number one value at our church. It needs to be. I'm not convinced it has been, but this is where I'm wanting to go. We need to go. Because intimacy with Christ is the end-all, be-all. That's what we shared last Sunday. And we can do nothing apart from him. And I don't think we want that. I don't think anybody here wants that. We want to be used of God. We want to see God's mighty hand at work. So we can't live on our own. We can't grow on our own. We can't reach people on our own. We can't do any of these things on our own. And yet so many of us as Christians, we try to do this. As churches, we try to do this, which explains I think much of the frustration and discouragement that we face in churches. Because without him, we can do nothing. But before we jump into the text, would you pray with me this morning? God, teach us that apart from you, we can do nothing. Give us the desire and the delight to seek you in prayer. What a privilege it would be that we would pray and to see you answer in ways beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. God, bring us into this. Let this be part of our lives and the culture and the foundation of this church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to pick up in John chapter 15. If you've got a Bible, you can turn there. Jesus is in the middle of his farewell discourse to his disciples. They just had the Last Supper. Right after this, he's going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's going to be betrayed before he's arrested. So he's teaching them, he's encouraging his disciples, giving them comfort, helping them know how to prepare for the challenges that after he goes away, after his imminent death. Some of you are facing challenges. You don't know what to do. You're struggling. Jesus gives us some good words here. He says very clearly, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. And the one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If you ever needed a reminder, if you ever needed absolute clarity of what you can accomplish in terms of the will of God and pleasing God in this life apart from Jesus, there you have it. You can't. You can't get any more clear than this. You can do nothing without me. And he says, he's the true vine, his father is the gardener. Every branch, everyone who claims to be part of Jesus, believing in Jesus, they're either going to produce fruit or not produce fruit. And the gardener, who is God the Father, removes any branch that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that so that they produce more fruit. So what's fruit in this context? What's the fruit? Fruit, I believe, especially as you look at the context, has to do with becoming like Jesus, becoming more like Jesus in character and in faith and obedience. And none of this happens apart from knowing his word. Actually, verse 7, if you jump up, says it even better. It says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. That's powerful, right? But notice it's tied to his word. He says, it doesn't say ask whatever you want and just, hey, you're going to get it. It's going to happen to you. If my word is in you, ask according to my word and it will be done for you. Right? Another great verse on prayer. We know when we know Jesus and we know his words, we begin praying for the very thing that he wills to give us. So we just got through a whole series on being kingdom citizens, right? Went through the Sermon on the Mount. We taught through the Lord's Prayer. What's the first thing that Jesus taught us to pray? What does he say begin with? He says, yeah, hallowed be your name. You are holy. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as you abide in Jesus, as you remain in him and his words remain in you, you begin to be shaped by his character and by his truth and by his words. And then these things start to come out of you. You begin to pray them and seek them and search after them, the very things that he wants to give you and he wants to give this church. So we produce fruit. When we do that, we become like Jesus. That's why you're here. That's why you were made. You were made for God and his glory. You were made to reflect the glory of Jesus. You were made to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Not to be a rock star or an actor out in Hollywood. No. You could do that, I guess, if you do that to the glory of God, right? But that's your whole life purpose. You don't need to search anymore. You don't need to ask anymore. Study Jesus, know his words, live by his words, imitate him on earth by the power of the Holy Spirit within you. And you will live a wonderful, successful life. Promise you. So what did Jesus do on earth, though? He loved God the Father with his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He loved his neighbor as himself. He spread the news of the gospel. He made disciples. He equipped disciples. He shined a bright light of who God was, God the Father. And that's what you're called to do. That's what I'm called to do. Church, that's the fruit that we bear. And he says, you can't do this without me. So where does prayer come in? I believe this, that your entire relationship with God is based on three things. His word to you, your words back to him in prayer, and the medium of the Holy Spirit between you two. Between you and God, between our church, the church and God. The Holy Spirit living in you, God himself working through the Spirit to illuminate his word to you. Abiding and remaining in him primarily means his word and prayer. God has already given us his word, so what must we do in response? Yes, we know his word, we love his word, but prayer. Apart from prayer, apart from seeking God, asking for his will to be done, asking him to do what only he can do, we can do nothing. We'll see nothing. We cannot please God in any other way. Here's another verse. This is good for us to think about as our church and as your Christian life even, what you're trying to do in this life. Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchman stays alert in vain. That's what we want, right? We want to bear much fruit in this place. We want to see people come to know Jesus, believe in him, to become like him, and to make other disciples who know him and become like him, to see multiplication, to see the kingdom advance. That's our prayer. That's our hope. That's our vision. That has not changed, and it will not change. But unless the Lord builds it, we labor in vain. We are called to work. We are called to labor, to do everything unto him. We are building the church. God uses us to build the church, but we don't actually build the church. The Lord builds it. And if we try to build it without God, we labor in vain. Paul said the same thing when he bore fruit and he spread the gospel. He imitated Jesus. He said, I don't have the verse up there. I think it's Philippians 1:27, he said he didn't do it in his power, in his strength, but it was God's power working mightily within him so he could do the will of God. So the primary way that we show our dependence upon God is through prayer. And this passage teaches us we can do nothing without the words of Jesus, and your prayers connected to and through the words of Jesus, that's the reality. This metaphor of him being the vine, the Father being the gardener, you being the branches, it assumes you're already in the vine. You're part of the vine. You're a branch. You've been brought into him. You're remaining in him, which I believe is the whole idea of salvation. All of mankind, you know the story, right? All of mankind in Adam has been fallen and separated from God. We need to be brought back. Mankind needs to be brought back and reconciled to God, brought back into the vine. And Jesus tells you, apart from him, you can't do it. You can't even be saved apart from Jesus and apart from his words and apart from this prayer that cries out, I need to be saved. I want to be saved. I want to be right. I want to be reconciled to God. Do you want that forgiveness? Then you confess your sin, right? All this happens through prayer, and it happens in response to his word. Sin has broken and fractured and severed mankind's relationship with God. You've been kicked out of his presence. You've been alienated from God, without hope, without God. But God sends his son. And he promises that he loves the world so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So that is his word to the world. And what will you do in response? What will they do in response? You pray. Say, Lord, I believe it. You know, I'm here. I confess. I repent. I've gone my own way. I've done my own thing. So remaining in Jesus, even to be part of his vine, begins with a work only God can do to save you and to forgive you and to give you a new heart and put his spirit in you. It's just the miracle of salvation. And the way that is mediated, the way you take hold of it, is you being brought to your knees, looking and praying by looking up and praying, right? Your relationship with God begins in prayer, and it is dependent upon it. But he goes on to say, it's not just salvation. There's no fruit either. Even if you claim to be a Christian, the fruit of doing the work and the labor that God has called you to do here on earth, reflecting and imitating Jesus, making disciples, building his church, you can't do that because we can't do it without him. And I'm convinced the primary means for us of this ongoing abiding is the word and prayer. And when we meet for prayer, we teach each other how to pray. We encourage each other how to pray. We learn to pray more and more. And I believe this is the primary way. And the primary way you do it, you want your prayers to be powerful and effective, is we pray the very words of God back to him. We respond to his words, right? Can you imagine what God would do if we kept reminding him of the promises he made and what he said he was going to do? I think this is why sometimes our prayers are weak and ineffective. We're not using the promises and the words God has given us to remind him of those. Can you imagine what God would do if our whole church knew the word so much that it was abiding in us, remaining in us so much that we could pray these things? That we say, God, you said this. God, you said your name would be great. God, you said your kingdom would advance. You said that every tribe, tongue, and nation will come. You said you would build your church, that the gates of hell would not prevail. God, you said you would use us. God, you'd call us as ambassadors. God, here we are. We're surrendered to you. God, you said you would give us strength to endure. These are all promises of God that he's given us according to his word, that we pray back to him. And I believe that's the power of prayer. This all works together, because think about it. What can we do for God apart from him? You're going to hear me say that over and over, and I hope it sticks in your mind. What will God do unless we're praying about it? I love that we're in this series on prayer, because I believe it's God's providence that we've been brought here, because I know I'm guilty of it. I know I'm convicted that, man, I need to be praying more. My relationship with God, it seems a little dry and shallow as of late. I'm looking around at this church, and I'm wondering, where is the activity of God? And maybe for some of you, this is true of you as well. Does your relationship with God seem a little dry? A little shallow? Maybe you're saying, God, where are you? What are you doing? We want to see you at work. We want to join in the work you're doing. We want to see you work powerfully in our midst, in our families, and in the community, and in this church. But then we have to ask, how is your prayer life? How is your connection to God? I wonder if we analyzed your life hour by hour, would it look as though you were dependent on God through prayer to do the work that only He can do in your life? I'm trying to read through the Bible in a year. I was reading through 2 Kings, and Elijah goes to King Ahaziah. I think it's how you pronounce it. Who knows, right? This is after the kingdom divided. You got the northern kingdom of Israel in the north, Judah in the south, and the northern kingdom largely had fallen into idolatry. The king was worried that people would go back to Judah to worship in the temple, so he tried to make all these other gods accessible around him, all these other nations. Hey, we've got gods here, we got religion here. What do you need to go down there for, right? That was the idea. It was about convenience. But it wasn't the one true God. This is gross idolatry. So Ahaziah, he falls through the window. It says it falls through the lattice window of his upstairs room in Samaria, and he's injured. This is, the eighth king in the northern kingdom at the time. So he sends messengers, and he says, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I will recover from this injury or not. That's shocking to read. This is Israel. These are people who are meant to worship the one true God, the God who brought them out of slavery, the God that gave them all this land they're living in, and he's so fallen away from God that he seeks these foreign, the false gods of Ekron. Literally means the Lord of the flies. Do you think he was dependent on the one true God anymore? This man is sick, and he's injured, and what does he do? He says, let me figure out my future through other means. Instead of crying out and praying to the one true God, this prayer shows dependence. Where do you go? Where do you seek? What do you pray to? Who do you run to? And I think we do this the same thing sometimes. Maybe we're not saying, let me go worship false gods and Baal of Zebub. But perhaps we are. If we're always turning to the internet, Google, AI all day long, and we're not in touch with God through prayer. Now, I've had health issues myself, and I know how easy and tempting it is to say, let me go check AI. Let me Google this and that, and I'll be my own self-prescribed doctor. And we don't look much different than Ahaziah at this point, because we're not showing that hour by hour we actually trust God with our lives. Who's the great physician? Who's the healer? Who's the great healer? Is it Baal-zebub? Is it the Lord of the flies? Is it your attempts to perfectly research and figure everything out? Our life and times are in the Lord's hands, so we pray to Him. We show that we rest in Him. I spoke to my grandpa yesterday. He's almost 90, and He's said he's been getting cold hands and cold feet, and some people are saying maybe it was a doctor visit he had. He says, maybe it's your heart, perhaps congestive failure tends to happen, right, later in life. And he said, I don't really know. I'm just trusting the Lord. He said, I'm not trying to run the doctors every time I have a feeling or a sensation. He said, now, just to be clear, I'm not against medical help here. I'm not against treatment or doctors, not at all. Not the point I'm trying to make. But ultimately, he was saying, I just know the Lord's got me. Right, he's healed me before. If he wants me to stay, I'll stay. If he wants to heal me, he'll heal me. And I get a sense from him saying, I'm dependent on him, and I rest in him. And he had more peace than I've seen in a long time. I long for that, and I long for that for you as well. So are we so proud that we think we can get to heaven without Christ? I think we've met people that do believe that. Maybe, I hope you don't in here. But that we could work our way there? Are we so proud to think that? We went through this in Sunday school this morning. That we could earn our way to heaven? Are we so proud that we think we could grow a church? That we could reach people? That we could convert people? You ever try to do that? You argue with someone and they're going to hate you forever if you try to argue them into conversion. It doesn't work anyway. Not saying don't witness, don't share the gospel, of course. But do we really think we can do this without the work and the power of God expressed through prayer and through dependence? So, church, this is my vision for the church, that this would be the kind of people we are, this would be the kind of culture we have, that we would experience this, that we experience the power of God to do only what he can do through us. Because isn't that what the Bible teaches over and over? Story after story, people are in predicaments they can't figure out themselves. They can't do it themselves. They need to reach out to the Most High God to come down and to do only what he can do. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve, right? They sew fig leaves together to try to cover themselves. Did that work? God's like, no, that's not going to work. Here. And he provides. Here's some skins, animal skins, right? And then he promises that the seed of the woman will crush the work of the serpent, the head of the serpent. Think about Abraham. He goes to Abraham. He comes to him. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. I'm going to multiply your descendants. And he says, you're going to have a son through Sarah, right? Well, she's really old. How's that going to happen? Everything is like this predicament that unless God does it, it's not going to happen. And then there's Moses. The Israelites in Egypt, they're enslaved, they're mistreated, they're crying out to God. And those are prayers. What do? They pray, God, free us. Get us out of slavery. And what does he do? He rescues them. He parts the Red Sea. He works miracles. He brings them into the promised land, land flowing with milk and honey. And not only does he hear their cries, he provides even greater plans beyond that, greater blessings beyond that. And so that is my hope, that this becomes our lifestyle, that this becomes our culture. So again, think about your prayer life. If we looked every hour of the day, when you pray, how you pray, whether it's pray as you go, you pray as you drive, you pray in the morning, at night, I don't know when you pray, but if we put a highlight reel of everyone's prayer life up here on the screen, what would it show? Would it look like you're dependent on God for him to do only what he can do? Guilty, convicted, trust me, I am. Because we can't be saved. Others can't be saved. We can't bear fruit apart from Jesus. Daniel Henderson puts it this way. I've shared this quote. Prayerlessness is our declaration of independence from God. Wow. Isn't that the last thing that you'd want to be said of your life right there? That you lived as though you could do it independent from him? That I tried to pastor me, I tried to pastor, I tried to preach, I tried to shepherd people, that we tried as a church to reach people, that we tried to share the gospel, that we tried to see people converted, that we tried to make disciples, that we tried to reach this broken community, apart from prayer and apart from abiding and apart from remaining in him. Because here's what that exposes. If our life and our church is prayerless, if we pray very little, if it's not the foundation, then you know what it exposes? Prayerlessness exposes our pride. Pastor Steve Kilpatrick, prayerlessness is the pinnacle of pride. When we fail to pray, we essentially say to God, I can handle this on my own. And if we don't pray, we're telling God, like, I got this. I'm okay. Like, I don't need you. I can get through life on my own. You know, sometimes we pray, it's like, I tried everything in my own strength and power, and then like finally I exhausted myself. So I'm like, okay, I guess I should reach out to God. God, are you there? Can you help me? I tried on my own for so long. But if we don't pray, we're telling God, I got this, right? Maybe we think that, well, that's why I work. I'm responsible. That's why I do all these things, that there's food on the table because of me. I'm doing all these things. I got this. I think I told you a story about my friend before growing up. He grew up kind of like in a atheist agnostic kind of home. His mom went to the Unitarian Universalist Church. I was, we were close, but he was tolerant of my Christianity as long as I didn't preach to him all the time. But I remember I was over there eating dinner. He loved to grill, go to Jack's, pick up steak, chicken, whatever, grilling out. And his family was a little bit, they were well off, well to do. And we sat down to eat the meal, and I'm like, give my chance to kind of witness. All right, well, thank God for this meal, right? And he's like, thank God. He's like, what do you mean? Like, didn't I buy it? Like, wasn't this my money? And didn't I cook it? And I'm like, well, yeah, but ultimately we thank God, because didn't he bless you? Shouldn't we thank my mom then? Because she raised me for who I am and all the skills and abilities that I have and all everything I'm able to do and capable of doing. Like, my mom raised me that way, and her mom raised her that way, and it kept going back further and further. It's basically thank everyone on earth, every human except God, because they're to be credited for this, not God. In other words, he was saying, you don't need to pray. I don't need to pray. I don't need to thank God, for my hands have done this. That's pride. And I believe pride is the fundamental sin in the Bible. It's pride that keeps us from loving and following God. Pride keeps us from trusting him, believing him, and doing what he calls us to do. And prayerlessness exposes that pride. When we fail to pray, we essentially say to God, I can handle this on my own. I came across another book called A Place of Quiet Rest. I haven't read it yet. I ordered it, so plan to read it. You should maybe check it out. Have you heard of it, Meredith? Okay. A Place of Quiet Rest by Nancy DeMoss. And she said she went through a period of prayerlessness in her life, and she had growing convictions, and she wanted that to change. But she started, though, asking God this: what is the root of this, God? Why am I prayerless? But I want to know from your perspective, God. Help me to see what's the root of my prayerlessness, and I'm going to write it down. So she journaled it, and here's what she wrote. She said that, I'm convicted that prayerlessness is a sin against God, is direct disobedience to the command of Christ, watch and pray, Matthew 26:41, is direct disobedience to the word of God, pray without ceasing. It makes me vulnerable to temptation. Watch and pray so that you won't fall into temptation, Matthew 26:41. It expresses independence. No need for God. I'm fine. Carrying on, right? It gives place to the enemy and makes me vulnerable to his schemes, Ephesians 6:10-20. Daniel 10. Results in powerlessness. Limits and defines my relationship with God, hinders me from knowing his will, his priorities, his direction, forces me to operate in the realm of the natural, what I can do versus the supernatural, what he can do, and it leaves me weak, harried, and hassled. It is rooted in pride, self-sufficiency, laziness, and lack of discipline, and reveals a lack of real burden and compassion for others. Whew! I think she heard from God. But that can be very convicting, right? And she writes that prayerlessness is rooted in pride, self-sufficiency, laziness, lack of discipline. That's horrible. But most importantly, what really sticks out to me is this, and when it comes to like my prayer and my hope for our church, she says it forces me to operate in the realm of the natural, what I can do, versus the supernatural, what he can do. Church, don't you want to be a people who experience the hand and the power of God? Don't you want to live a supernatural life through the power of the Holy Spirit? We can't do the things that God is calling us to do. We can't be faithful. We can't be fruitful. Not if we're going to operate in the realm of depending on ourselves and the natural from our own flesh, our own strength, our own mind. So may we throw ourselves upon God in prayer. And we will delight to do so. Prayerlessness also exposes presumption. When you're not praying, you're presuming and assuming God's grace is just going to be there. Like, his mercy is going to be there. His forgiveness is there. What he did for you today, well, the ways he provided, it's going to be there tomorrow. You don't need to ask. You don't need to pray. Presumption with God is to assume you already have something from him even when you didn't receive it, or you didn't receive it and you never asked for it. It's already yours. It would be presumption to think you don't need to interact with God. You don't need to pray to God, that these things would just be yours. We assume if something is true today, it will automatically be true tomorrow with no interaction from us, no part of our own. Do we have anything to do with that, right? The danger is that we presume that without prayer, we can bear fruit, that we can live holy lives, that we can do the will of God without abiding in him. But Jesus says clearly, we can't do this. And I know this can be true of me, and I know it's true of this church. We will do nothing. We won't accomplish this. We won't bear fruit. We won't see his hand move if we presume that he is just going to be doing that apart from our dependence on him in prayer. We can presume upon the grace of God, right? It's grace. God is gracious. He just gives it to us, so we become neglectful. We can treat God's mercy as, well, God is, he's merciful. God is, that's just who he is. And I'm convinced, isn't that what the enemy wants? To lull us to sleep in that way, to be neglectful? Well, you don't really need to be serious about prayer. You know, you don't have to be serious about God's word, because God is good and he's loving and he's gracious. And that is true of God. But his will is very clear that we would be a people of prayer, abiding. In his classic work, The Sovereignty of God, A.W. Pink, he says this, that prayer is not so much an act as it is an attitude of dependency upon God. Prayer is confession of a creature of weakness, a creature of helplessness. Therefore, prayer is the very opposite of dictating to God, because prayer is an attitude of dependency. The one who really prays is submissive. Submissive to the divine will. And submission to the divine means that we are content for the Lord to supply our need according to the dictates of his own sovereign pleasure. Prayer is an act of submission and surrender, not dictating to God, but trusting in as we come to him with even specific petitions that we hold loosely, that he will supply and he will act according to the dictates of his own sovereign pleasure. He says it may help us to pray when we think of prayer, not so much as an act, but an attitude of dependence. That has been helpful to me lately. Sometimes I think it's like, I got to go do my duty, instead of, is that my constant mindset that I'm dependent upon God? All the time. It's the confession that we are weak and helpless. Therefore, we go to God, not to dictate to him, but we come and we say, I come empty, my hands are empty, what do you have for me? Because you are good and you are wise. It submits to the divine will. We trust and we believe. There's a faith aspect to prayer and to trusting God's answer to your prayers, right? That God's going to supply all your needs according to his infinite wisdom and goodness. According to his sovereign pleasure. Do you trust God enough that when you pray and you surrender in submission and you hold things loosely, that God is going to answer in according to his goodness and his wisdom? And if not, God, increase our faith to be people of prayer. And may we rejoice in how he answers according to his sovereign pleasure. You will never be disappointed with that, by the way. Anything you pray and ask God to do, the way he will answer it, when you look in hindsight, you will not be disappointed. So never presume upon the riches and graces of God. Never presume that what is true of God today in your life will automatically be true tomorrow, while you carry on your own way without him. We don't want to test God in that way. Testing God is not good. And one of the worst ways to presume upon God is in your reconciliation to him. I know many that have done this, to presume, I'm forgiven, I'm right with God, I've been reconciled, I have the Holy Spirit, I'm born again, baptized, go to church. Why? Because I go to church, I believe in God. Don't presume upon God. He calls you to repent, to confess him as Lord, to trust in him, to follow him, and that's the evidence that you're not presuming upon him, because your life is that of submitting and surrendering him to follow him every day. And it goes back to what Jesus said in the beginning, that we abide in him, right? If you're truly his, if you've been reconciled, you abide in him and in his word and through prayer. That is God's will for you. That's God's will for me. That's God's will for this church. And that's what I'm praying and hoping for. But I'm not trying to guilt you into this, by the way. And you might be thinking, man, I've got to pray more. I do want you to pray more. I do want you to be connected to the Lord, but I want it to come out of delight. That you find yourself praying more, that this becomes more of an attitude and not just an act, as you recognize that without it, it reveals our pride and our presumption upon God. And I'm convinced it's likely the reason we're not seeing God's hand move powerfully and mightily in your personal life and in the life of this church, which is all I want for us. So I'm not trying to guilt you, not trying to shame you. I think we could all raise our hand and say, man, I struggle in prayer. I want this to be more true in my life. I want this to be a regular thing. I want this to be my attitude. Because the Bible's very clear. We could go passage after passage, and just here are just a few. Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Pray all times in the spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for the saints. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Devote yourselves to prayer, stay alert in it with thanksgiving. Don't worry about tomorrow, about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. 1 Timothy 2:8, therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. This is the will of God for you, the will of God for me. This isn't optional. This isn't something we neglect. We shouldn't presume and say, oh, you know, whatever, I'm just not much of a person of prayer. If that's the case, ask God to help you. That's not something God wants you to be okay with. That's something we say, I need help with this. And maybe you need to get with some of your brothers and sisters to pray. Maybe you need to come to Wednesday night community night where we spend some time praying. You can learn more about prayer. It can help you in your prayer life. If you're a guy, we'd love for you to join Saturday mornings, our prayer breakfast, 8 o'clock. We've been praying. And if this is something you can learn, you can grow in. And I promise all of you that God wants you to grow in your prayer life because it's your intimacy, your connection with him, and ultimately you resting in the fact that you are dependent upon him. No one here has arrived in their prayer life. Not me. But that's a good thing, right? Because we want more of God. We want his power in our lives. We want to do his will. We want to bear fruit. So where does this leave us? What can we do? How should we respond? And I'm inviting all of us this morning to submit and surrender ourselves and to commit to a life of dependence upon God and an attitude of dependence. I love this idea. I'm not perfect at it, but sometimes I think of this, like I want to pray in all things I'm going throughout the day. I want to pray before it, I want to pray during it, and I want to pray after it. Imagine if that was sort of how you handled your day. God, let me pray before, during, and after all things I'm doing. And you heard me reference Matthew 6 a lot. There's that aspect, right? Pray all day, all times. But then there's Matthew 6. That I think is extremely important every day for us. He says, daily you need to get alone in your room, go to your prayer closet, shut out the world, even if it's 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever you can set aside, probably the more the better, and you'll benefit. Shut off the world. Shut off even your own mind. Sometimes the loudest voices are our own noise and our own thoughts. And one of the things I want you to begin praying, even today, and you can add this to your prayer list, is that our church would be a church built on the foundation of prayer. That because we want to obey the Lord. We want to know and love the Lord. We want to do his will. We want to bear much fruit for the Lord. You guys ever heard of the Brooklyn Tabernacle? There's a book out there called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. That was a church that was on the brink of closing. They maybe had 5 or 10 people, and the pastor came in, and he's like, oh, what's going to happen here? They had a huge building in Manhattan or something like that, New York, right? Brooklyn, sorry. But you know, real estate is not cheap there. Buildings get old, they get expensive, and they're down to like 10 people, and all he thought is, well, what can we do but pray? We're just going to pray that God's going to revive and restore this. And what else are you going to do? You're going to come up with some program that's going to reach people? You think that's going to be the answer? Some creative outreach? If we bring in the right speaker, the right noise, if we have the right lighting, if we have the right smoke, if we smoke and mirrors, and then is that going to grow the church? He said, no, I think we're going to pray. We're just going to pray and keep asking God, petitioning him, and not giving up. I think one of the reasons we don't see God's hand in his work for him to answer prayers is because we give up too soon. One of my favorite pastors says he said he was praying for his dad's salvation for 30 years. Once you pray for someone for 30 years, then we can talk about maybe I'm done praying that. Don't give up. We can't give up. We have to persevere in prayer, and I believe God's going to do amazing things because we can do nothing without him. Amen? All right, I'm going to invite the worship team up as we close, and I want you to pray with me. I want to lead you, kind of guide you in a prayer that we're just going to like confess. Lord, we need you. We need you more. We need to be people of prayer who, not living in our pride and our presumption, but we begin to have this attitude of prayer. This becomes normal in our life, who we are and what we're all about. So would you pray with me? God, we just come before you confessing our own pride of prayerlessness, especially me. How much I need you, God, to do what you call me to do, to pastor, to share your word. How can I do this apart from dependence upon you, that I would be abiding in you and your word, and I would be connected through you through prayer? So I just pray, God, that you would forgive us for any pride. You forgive us for presumption. Forgive us for being prayerless. Forgive us for the emotions, the feelings, even following feelings and emotions rather than seeking you in prayer. Let this be true of our lives, that it just becomes a lifestyle for us. Let it be true that it becomes a culture in this place, that this church would be built upon the foundation of prayer, and that as the petitions go up, we hold loosely to them, God, that you will answer them. You will come in power, and you will answer to them according to your divine pleasure, your sovereign pleasure, according to your infinite wisdom and goodness, and we can trust in that. God, give us faith for that, but more than anything, let this church be mighty in prayer. Let everyone in here become prayer warriors, not out of duty, but out of delight.
Oh, and I forgot to finish the story about the Brooklyn Tabernacle. So it was like 5 or 10 people, and it's now it's like thousands, isn't it? I mean, it's just flourishing. But I don't think it was some gimmick of a program or an outreach they did. Churches do outreaches, and we will, but if it's not built on the foundation of prayer first, God, what do you want us to do? Where do you want us to go? How can we be faithful to you? That's where it begins. And if we start there, I think we're going to be amazed at what God's going to do.